Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Acts chapter 13. As we begin this month of February, as we talk about and focus on the idea of missions, what it means as far as missionaries, world missions, the things that we're concerned with. And we're going to take a look here and just kind of get an introduction, if you will, to world missions today. And throughout the course of this month, various different sermons, we'll have topics about missions and our part and our philosophy, our ideas and what we think about missions and what we have to do with world missions. You say, Pastor, we're here in Wiley, Texas. We're not going across to Africa or to Australia or to Ukraine or anywhere else, or to Antarctica to minister to the penguins. We're not headed anywhere. We're staying put. But that doesn't mean that we don't have a part in world missions. We have a part. And we're going to talk about that today. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able, we're going to take a look at these first 12 verses here of this chapter, chapter 13. I will read out loud the odd verses. You can join me out loud on the even verses as we read through this passage. I'll begin by myself in verse 1. Now there were, in a church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. I usually skip over those because they're difficult to pronounce. Let's read verse 2 together. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteous, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Well, here we are in Acts chapter 13. And just simply, I wanted to give you kind of an introduction to world missions as we kind of enter into this just a focus, okay, of this time of the year. As we look to world missions, as we consider what our local church is going to be able to do concerning world missions throughout this year, but it's always good to know why. Why do we do this? Why do we support missionaries? Why do we don't know these people? They come from all over the country, all over the world. They're going to different places. I've heard lots of things about, well, how do we know they're doing what they're supposed to be doing with the money? And I don't know. How about we just believe God? Okay? But we do go through great lengths to screen people to make sure they're accountable. You can see the prayer letters back there. A lot of these different folks, they go through a missions agency that provides accountability. So, yeah, we like to do things upright. and in a right fashion. All of these people back there that you see, the different letters back there, they all have, by their own profession, said that we believe like y'all. We believe the things you do and their profession of faith and what ideas that they hold to and what they're going to be doing and preaching and teaching the Word of God throughout the world. But we as a local church, we have an opportunity to partner with people, to work with people to accomplish the Great Commission. Remember what Jesus said. He said in Matthew 28 to do what? Go and teach all nations. So he said we're supposed to go. And then in Acts 1:8, he says that we're supposed to be witnesses in Jerusalem. That's good. And in Judea, that's great. And in Samaria, that's wonderful. And unto the uttermost part of the earth. So it's supposed to go beyond. Did he really expect the church at Jerusalem to accomplish all that by themselves? No, not at all. So we got to understand where all this comes from and where this idea of world missions comes from. And what part does the local church play in that vision? What part does the individual Christian play in that vision? So as we kind of look here, we see this opportunity that we are, historically speaking, in Antioch, which was north of Jerusalem, you know, a good ways. And these people were gathered together there. And there was a church there, a church that was started by people from Jerusalem as they were scattered abroad, as they were under persecution and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Some of them ended up in Antioch. This is in Syria. And this is, they were there and they were starting a church and they were reaching people for Christ. Many of them were Gentiles that were being reached. And we see that this group of people, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas was one. You say, but he was a member of the church there in Jerusalem. Yes, he was. And we're going to read a little bit about that, how he was sent to see how things were going there in Antioch. And when he got there, he was greatly blessed and surprised. How wonderful of a church that this had become. And what they were doing there and what they were accomplishing for the work of for the work of the Lord. There was a man named Simeon there. His name, he was called Niger. And Lucius was another man there. He was of the country of Cyrene. And Manan was there, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul of Tarsus. We're familiar with this guy. Later on in our passage of scripture that we read, we know that his name was also called Paul as he went through. You say, oh, I know that guy, Paul, that apostle guy. Yeah, that's the guy. And so these people were there and they were ministering and they were serving, they were teachers, they were leading the charge there in Antioch. They were a part of that local church. You understand that is the job and the ministry of the local church to be a part of world missions. You say, well, where do you get that from? How do you know that that's the case? Well, look what it says. In verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord. So are these active or inactive members of the local church? They're active. All right, are they participating as they should in the local church? Absolutely. And it says here that they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So they're seeking God's face. They're denying the self, physical flesh, and they're searching and seeking for what God would have in their lives. The Holy Ghost speaks and says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So here are two men that are prominent teachers, leaders, maybe they're Sunday school teachers, maybe they're outreach ministry leaders. They're conducting the services, they're teaching people, they're winning people to Christ, they're ministering there in their community, and because they're right with God, they're being active and diligent about the Lord's work, they're full of the Holy Ghost, they're seeking God's face, and the Holy Spirit says, I want these two to be separated to do something special for me. You know, that happens. And that should happen in a local church, even our size. There should be some people, perhaps over the course of time, as we minister together and we fast and pray and we seek God's face and we're active involved in the local church, sometimes some people will be separated out to serve over here and serve over there and go to this country and go to that country and do this work for the Lord and do that work for the Lord. And that's okay. Actually, that's great. Not that I want to get rid of any of you. But you see, it's not my choice. Think about this. There were some people there, other than Barnabas and Saul. Simeon was there. Lucius was there. Manon was there. These are good men. Why didn't the Holy Spirit separate them out? I don't know. Were they not good enough? No, I don't think that was the case. It was just that these were the particular ones that God wanted to use. You know, our churches are full of good people. And just because you're not called to go out and do a work somewhere else for the Lord, doesn't mean that you're bad. Doesn't mean that you're not approved by God. Doesn't mean that God doesn't want you. He still wants you. You're still wanted. You're still needed here in this place or there in that local church, etc. So I just kind of got an idea about how all of this kind of went down. Because here at the beginning, in verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. That's world missions, folks. Now two people that were a part of a local church are going out to do the work of the Lord in another place. That's world missions. So I just kind of thought about this word missions and what it means to be a missionary or to be a part of something like what's called a mission. And simply by definition in the dictionary, it says that a mission or missionary is being sent or delegated by an authority to a place or a particular area to propagate something. It doesn't have to be religion. It doesn't have to be Christianity. It doesn't have to necessarily be the work of the Lord or to evangelize the heathen. It can mean that, but it's basically someone who's separated out or someone who's chosen, been given by an authority to go to a designated area to accomplish something, to do something, to start something, to teach something, to propagate something. And in this case, what are we teaching and starting and propagating? The work of the gospel, right? Salvation, the local church, and such and so forth. So it's somebody that's either a group that's sending or someone that's being sent to do something. So I thought, well, yeah, this makes sense. This is what missions is. We here are a collective group of people, are we not? Okay, we know that we're not all there because we're all here. That's one of my puns, okay? And that's one of my excuses for being crazy or seemingly insane. But that's okay. I'm not all there because I'm here, amen? So that's how that works. Now, we're here in this place gathered together and you know, for all intents and purposes, we come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we live here. We have jobs here in this area. We live in this community. Many of you have lived in this community all of your lives. Some of you are new to this community. But you had a previous community where you were before, and now you've maybe moved here or you're a part of this community. And for the foreseeable future, you plan on staying in this community. So we have a local church, a place where you can come and serve God, and a place where you can come and grow and mature and be collected together with a group of like-minded believers where you can sharpen each other as we ought to as believers in Christ, where you can come and learn and grow as we ought to and abound as we ought to and preach the gospel and be a part of evangelism here in this place, if you will, our Jerusalem. And that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. God supports that all through Scripture. But when we're considering what it means to be a part of world missions, I just thought of some things that just we can separate this idea into, and it's just three basic parts. Those that go, those that stay, and those that help. Those that go, that's part of missions, right? Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have appointed them to, right? So, that was part of missions. But there were some that stayed. And then there were, over the course of time, as Paul and Barnabas were out, and later on, as Paul and Silas were out, and later on, as Paul by himself was out, that there were some that helped along the way in missions. So you see, there are these entities, and guess what? Just like the body of Christ that has eyes, ears, nose, hands, feet, internal organs, red blood cells, all the different parts that we have in a body, they're all the body, right? The finger is not the body. The ear is not the body. The eye is not the body. The whole body is the body. And guess what? These wonderful people back here, these families in some cases, they're not the missionaries. The whole thing is world missions. Yes, they're the entity that we see kind of going out there, but it's all the support structure behind it. It's all the things that are going together. Those that go, those that stay, and those that help. That is world missions. It's together. And it works together. And it's God's design that we have an opportunity to be a part of. So let's just look at a few examples. Take your Bibles if you want and flip back a few pages to Acts chapter 8. The church in Jerusalem by this time had grown to a sizable number. Some would estimate it between probably 10 and 20,000 people, perhaps, at this time in Acts chapter 8. Can I tell you that's a large congregation? Right? Everybody okay with that? With that supposition? That 10 to 20,000 people is a big church. Okay, good. Because our church is close to around 100 or so. And you can do the math. Little church, big church. All right. But here they are. So at this point in time, Christ had given a directive, right? When they were gathered all together in one accord in one place, small little church of 120. They're in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And he said, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem." Had they to this point accomplished that? They have. Oh yeah. I mean, to grow from 120 to 10 to 20,000 in 7 chapters of the Bible, good for them. Right? Everybody okay with that? Yeah. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem." Check. "And in Judea," possibly at this time. "And in Samaria," not quite yet. "And unto the uttermost part of the earth." Nope. So what God does is he sends a little bit of persecution in there to scatter the church. And how many of you have ever had an opportunity to maybe go out camping or be outside and you start a fire, right? Nice big fire, and it's got good coals, and it's got a good bed, and you just feel like maybe throwing a piece of iron grate out there and just chunking a piece of meat down and just go, hallelujah. No? Okay, maybe that's just my own desire. I don't know. Okay, we got a couple more. Hallelujah. Okay, amen. I like cooking with wood. I mean, that's my thing. Anyways, but that gets all nice, and it's just you can just easily just throw another piece of wood on there. It just takes, right? I mean, it just takes, because it's an established fire. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? Established, good established fire. Well, that's great for that particular fire, but it's only there in one place, is it not? And I would not promote this at all because all the forestry people would be after me for this. But you could do a little bit of something and just walk in there and just go. And what happens when you do that to a good established fire? That's what happens. That's what's happening here in the church. Is God brings something in, so you gotta kick that thing around a little bit. And pretty soon over here in Judea, you got a fire popping up. And over here in Samaria, you got a fire popping up. And over here in Antioch of Syria, you got a fire popping up. And these churches are starting to spread like wildfire. Out into all the world like they were supposed to. So here we are in Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 4. It says here that, Acts chapter 8. I got to go over to Acts. Flip over 2 pages. It says, then therefore they went, were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip, we know Philip. He's one of these guys that was serving in there in Jerusalem, and he was a part of the ministry team there, and he was doing a work there in the church, and he went to the city of, oh boy, Samaria. So he's spreading out and going. And you know what? God called him there. And he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And there was great joy in the city in verse 8. And these people, they trusted Christ and they believed. And even the apostles which stayed at Jerusalem. Did you see that in verse 14? Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, Philip went. He was sent out. There were some that stayed behind in Jerusalem, and they were there to support the work that these others were doing outside of Jerusalem. And Philip goes, and this great revival happens. John and Peter come up, and they're helping out, and they're doing some discipling and establishing of the church there in Samaria, and things are going well. Look at verse 26. It says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is in the desert. So now Philip's being sent somewhere else. You say, Pastor, why would God send Philip in the middle of a revival somewhere else? I don't know. It doesn't make any sense to me. But it doesn't have to, does it? Because it's God's work. You know, why would God uproot a family that's growing in Christ and they're doing a work in a place? Brother Burkett, I love what you said the other day during our second anniversary. When this whole pastor transition thing was happening, he came down to Arlington to visit. I didn't know that. So I didn't know that's why he was there. And he thought to himself, he goes, why would Brother Combs and his family leave this place? He saw what we were doing there. He saw what we were involved in there. And he saw what we were trying to accomplish for the Lord there. And he thought to himself, why would they leave all this to come be with us? Those are pretty much your words, right? Because God said to. Why would Philip leave this great revival? He had just been disjointed from Jerusalem, which was 10 to 20,000 members strong. I mean, he had a work there. He had a position there. He had a place there of ministry. And God stirs the pot and kind of kicks the coals around and gets the church to scatter out. Philip's one of those that scatters. He goes to Samaria. He finds some people that want to hear the gospel. He gets to lead some people to Christ. He bands them together and kind of begins forming this little church there. And the apostles come to help. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, okay, now, good job. I want you to go over here. There's this guy in a chariot that I want you to catch up with. Huh? You see what I'm talking about? There are those that are sent. There are those that are to go and to accomplish this task. And it's not everybody.
not all of you are going to go out to Africa or to Europe or to South America. It's just some that he sends. Did you notice that they scattered the church? But all through the book of Acts we see, and we can relate to going back to, that the church in Jerusalem still existed. It was still a good-sized church there in Jerusalem. Not everybody left. Not everybody was scattered abroad everywhere. Just some. There were five men meeting together, fasting and praying. Only two were sent out. The other three stayed behind. There are those that go. There are those that are sent. That's part of world missions. We see Philip's part. He goes and listen to this. Look at the end of the chapter there. It talks about Philip. He goes to Samaria. He's from Jerusalem. Goes to Samaria. Starts a church and a great revival there. He's sent down southward toward Gaza in the desert to meet a man of the Ethiopians. And he doesn't travel with him to Ethiopia. He leads him to Christ. He baptizes him. And guess what? Oh, Philip, let's go somewhere else. It says when he went on his way rejoicing. It says, but in verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He went some other places after that. Philip was just one of those guys. He was a missionary. He was just sent out to go accomplish the work of God wherever God took him. And for some, that's the case. Paul was that way. Barnabas was that way. You understand that these men were called and sent by the Holy Ghost. They were moved around by God as markers throughout the known world at that time to start churches in every city, to be missionaries. And some stayed behind in Antioch, and some stayed behind in Jerusalem. It doesn't mean that those men that were sent out were the only ones that were important, were the only ones that were thought about, they're the only ones that had anything to do with world missions, because that's not the case. In Acts 14, it says, and there came thither certain of the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came to the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. They were everywhere. And guess what? All those disciples that they collected and they preached to and they ministered to and they went to Christ and they discipled them and they trained them up and they did this work with them, they didn't bring them along with them back to Antioch. They didn't bring all those people back to Jerusalem and deposit them in the church there. No, they left them to be churches on their own and to grow on their own, in their own cities, in their own areas, in their own influences. There are some that go. There are some that stay. And can I tell you something? More stay than go, which is not a bad thing. Because guess what those that go need? Support. They need support. Whether it's prayer support, financial support, ministry support. They need someone to support them. Because guess what? They're out on their own over here. They're out on their own over here. They can't take the whole church with them everywhere they go. So there are some that go and there are some that stay. Those that stay, this is not our duty. We're not just hanging out. I'm not one that's going, so I don't have anything to do with world missions. God didn't call me to go out and preach in Africa, and God didn't call me to go out and preach in Europe, and God didn't call me to go over here or over there. So I don't have anything to do with it. I just, no. Go back to our text. You notice in Acts chapter 13 there, that these people, they ministered to the Lord, and they fasted, and they laid hands on them, and they sent them away. But that wasn't the end of it. They were a support structure. Guess what happened? When Paul and Barnabas went out and went round about to all the places, they returned to Antioch. And what did they find? A thriving local church that they could report to. And they could say, look what God has done all across the known world. They could be refreshed there. They could have a place to come back to and to be accountable to of what they had accomplished. Because it said, I read it to you there in chapter 14, how the work had been fulfilled. It says, and they were come together and they gathered the church together, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And it says, and there they abode long time with the disciples. When Paul and Barnabas went away, the church didn't fizzle up and die. The church didn't just dissipate into nothing. It was a blow and go in church. They were there to accomplish a work there in Antioch. Folks, you know what missionaries need? They need vibrant, faithful, growing churches to help support them in the work. You know, it's one of the greatest things that we can do as a church to help world missions is be a strong church here. It's to win people here. It's to grow here. It's to do the work of God here so that we can be there for these missionaries when they need us. They can come back through and they can be refreshed, and we can rejoice together on what God has been doing in their lives as they've been sent and we've been told to stay. Throughout Paul's ministry, he met up with people that he was quite fond of. Guys like Timothy and his family. He met them on the missions road. They were near and dear to his heart. You know what? Paul brought Timothy along for a little bit of the journey to kind of show him the ropes and what it meant to serve God. But after a while, he left him off at Ephesus and said, Timothy, you stay here while I continue on in the work that God has for me to do. Titus the same. Over in Titus chapter 1, he told Titus, he said, Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, for this cause left I thee in Crete. He said, Titus, this is not your work. God's got to work for you here. You need to be here in Crete and stay while I go on. Because Crete needs you. The churches in Crete need you. Timothy, Ephesus needs you. These people here, this church that we started, they need you to stay. There are some that stay. There are some that are sent. In Acts chapter 18, Paul met some good people on his journeys. Some people that he had something in common with. They were tent makers. This man and his wife, Aquila and Priscilla, you've heard of these people, right? Oh, they had a great bond with Paul. And they even traveled with him for a little bit. They got to Ephesus. And they get there and they came to Ephesus. And it says, and he left them there. But he himself entered into synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and they desired him to tarry longer time with them. But he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. He said, why would he leave these people in Ephesus? They were his friends. They were fellow laborers in the ministry. They were profitable to him. They were valuable to him in the ministry. Well, they had a work to do. Later on in that chapter, this is Acts chapter 18, There was a man that came into Ephesus. His name was Apollos. He was an eloquent man. But he wasn't completely educated in the things that he needed to be successful for Christ. And in verse 26, it says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Well, who had a part in that? Those that stayed. Those that stayed had a part in that. Remember back in our text that these men were there at the church in Antioch. They were prophets and teachers. They were ministering unto the Lord. They were full of the Holy Ghost, accomplishing the work of the Lord. Where they were staying put. It's important for us as a church to teach, to disciple, to preach the gospel, to reach those in our community. If you will, to bring people into the local church and to see this local congregation to grow for the Lord. After all, it is His church, right? And after all, isn't that what World Missions is accomplishing anyways? Just in different places, with different groups of people. And most of the people that are part of World Missions stay somewhere. Not everybody is bouncing from this city to this city, starting a church here, starting a church there, going here, going there, going... Just a few are those that are sent. But the majority stay. God wants us to accomplish the task that we have as a local church. You know what we're supposed to be doing here? Occupying till He comes. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Folks, you know what a missionary would love to see? That as they're out there on the foreign field carving out a work for the Lord, that the lights are still on at the local church from whence they came. You know, it breaks missionaries' hearts when they watch the church that they came out of, that they were sent out of, start to fizzle and die and close its doors. How discouraging. They're out there trying to pump and breathe new life into something new, and the thing that they came from is dying. That's not God's design. That's not how it's supposed to be. The home church or the local church is supposed to be thriving and growing. That's what was happening at Jerusalem. That's what was happening at Antioch. These things, as they went around, that's what God did in His work for them. He sent them out. There were some that went, and there were some that stayed. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Those that stay have a purpose, folks. To strengthen the brethren, to teach, to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Well, that brings me to the last category, those that help. It is a blessing for a missionary to know that the churches they're working with are strong and healthy. But just because a work is strong and healthy doesn't mean that they're accomplishing what they're supposed to accomplish in helping the missionaries. Oh yes, it helps to pray for them. Please do not discount that. But you know what? A little financial support doesn't hurt. A little care doesn't hurt. A little correspondence doesn't hurt. We ought to help the missionaries as much as possible. In Philippians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there are records of certain churches that Paul came in contact with that were over and above a help to the ministry and the work of World Missions. He takes the time to mention them by name. He tells the people in Philippi, "Ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only."
Wow.
How many churches has Paul dealt with by then? Several, right? And who was the only one that helped him? Church in Philippi. He mentions them by name. He says here, "For even in Thessalonica." Well, man, the Thessalonian church is a good church, right? They received good commendations from Paul in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Even when he was in Thessalonica, it says, "Ye sent once and again unto my necessity." In 2 Corinthians, he tells the Corinthian church that the churches of Macedonia, they out of their great trial and affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. He said, "Hey, Corinthians, you need to pay attention to this. You need to learn that it is more blessed to give than to receive. You need to..." He said, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God." You know, there was a dearth in Judea, and the churches gathered together money and sent it to Jerusalem. Barnabas and Paul took it to Jerusalem to be a relief and a help to that church there. Folks, can I just tell you, God wants us to give. He wants us to sow and to receive the fruits of our sowing. We ought to be liberal in what we are able to do for world missions. We ought to be able to give and to support. These 60 people back here have answered the call to be sent out by God to do a work, to be separated from their homes, from their families, from their home churches, to accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. There are many that stay behind. We're not there just to sit back and enjoy the ability to go to Walmart and the ability to have some pizza sometimes or get some fried chicken. Because in some countries, all they have to eat is basically a bowl of grits every day. And I'm a Yankee. I wouldn't like that. I'm not fond of grits. Sorry. I've tried them. They're okay. Not my favorite. But we're not just to live life in comfort. We need to be like the churches in Macedonia that out of their poverty they gave to Paul to help accomplish the work of world missions. We have much more to say on this topic, and it's a good thing because we have 3 more Sundays in February to talk about it. But I hope that you've had a little bit of an understanding of what God's purpose for world missions is. It has to do with those that are sent, those that stay, and those that help.